As today is the Lord's table, I would like our attention to be drawn to that day so long ago on a hill called Calvary that our Lord and Savior gave His life. And I've titled the message today, The Cost. And I want us to consider the great cost that was paid to bring us salvation, to bring us eternal life, to bring us forgiveness of sin, to restore that relationship that was broken by sin with God the Father. But before we do, let's pray, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6:20. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, guide our thoughts today. Guide our minds. Free us, Lord, from anything that may distract us from worshiping You in spirit and in truth. And now, Lord, as we come to this portion of the service where Your Word is brought forth as truth, we realize, Lord, every time this book is open and we read it or we hear it, we realize, Lord, that You are speaking to us. So, Lord, we should never say, speak to us, because that's what You're doing. But, Lord, may we say, help us to hear. So help us, Lord, to hear. Help us to apply it to our lives and to live it. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says this: For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This morning in the Sunday school hour, I talked about servanthood, and this message kind of continues that thought. Okay? We think of the, notice what it says there again: For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is the worth of one life? Well, that depends on who you ask. You know, if you ask an abortionist, it's worth nothing. If you ask a chemist, the elements that make up your body amount to about $160. So that's what your body is worth if you were going to sell all your elements. You'd get about $160. You wouldn't be alive after that, but, you know. If you ask an economist, the average U.S. citizen is worth about $8.5 million. Now, that's how they get all the insurance things figured out, and life insurance and all, and what it costs to raise a child and educate them, and, you know, on and on. About $8.5 million. If you ask a mother, you can't place a value upon the life of her children. If you ask your Heavenly Father, He would say, your life is worth the death of my son. But have you ever stopped just for one moment and thought about that day so long ago, again, on top of Mount Calvary, when God the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on a cruel cross that was meant for you and me? Have you ever stopped and thought about the value He placed on our lives? When something is of great value, one is willing to pay a high price for it. Now, we're familiar with John chapter 15, and we're familiar with verse 13, where Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When we realize the great value that God places on human life, the crown jewel of His creation, because of the great price He paid to redeem us, how can we ever consider abortion as an option? Now, again, this is not a message on abortion, but I just couldn't help but think about that. When that thought alone, when we think of the value that God placed on us and the cost that He paid to redeem us, how could anyone take such a precious little life, even a crisis pregnancy? We need to look at this, and I would like us to consider 2 points from our text today. You say, oh good, only 2 points. Okay, but there's a few sub-points. I think, are there notes somewhere out there? Okay, so. I would like us to examine 2 points. First, the cost of my salvation, and then based on that, point number 2, the debt I owe. Okay? The debt I owe. Now, you and I could never, ever, ever pay for our salvation. There's not enough money in all of the world. There's not enough gold in all of the mines for us to pay for our salvation. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things, the Bible says. Even if, now again, I qualify that. Even if, and maybe some of you, anybody here have Roman Catholic background? Even if purgatory were true, it's not, but even if it were true, you could never pay your sin debt. No matter how many masses were said for you, no matter how many people prayed for you, no matter how many indulgences were done. For those who do not accept God's gift of salvation, the death of His Son for them, they will spend all of eternity paying that debt. And they'll never pay it. That's why they're separated from God for all of eternity. So notice the cost of my salvation. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought." Ye are bought. Bought. The Greek word here in the original language is agorazo. It means to buy. It means to redeem. Anybody here remember what were they called? G&H green stamps or something like that, you know? And G&H, is that what they were? S&H. Okay. I don't remember the exact, but I remember those little things. I remember my mother I think I had a little book. You buy so much stuff and you get it and you can take it and redeem it and maybe get a pot or something. But the meaning behind this Greek word literally means to buy in the marketplace. Now turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 20. To buy in the marketplace. Matthew chapter 20 in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and notice the last phrase, and to give His life a ransom for many. Redemption. One theologian defines redemption this way. Redemption, to buy back, okay, is the act of God whereby on the basis of ransom payment, He releases the gospel believer from bondage to their spiritual masters and from the penalty of their sins and brings them into bondage to Christ, their benefactor. So when we were ransomed, when we were redeemed, God, the Son, paid a price. The price was His own life. He paid that ransom, which released us, when we believed, from the bondage to our spiritual masters. And from the penalty of our sin, what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And then it brings us into bondage to Christ, who is our benefactor. We were brought back from the slave market and the slave block. Now, first century world, the first century Christian world over there in the Middle East, slavery was a part of their life. And they understood about the slave market. And they understood about the slave being placed on the market and sold as property. And that is the picture. You and I, chained to that block, standing there for all the world to see as Satan and sin had bound us, and Jesus comes and purchases us. I will buy him. We are bought back from the slave market and block, and Satan and sin were our masters, and Satan and his hordes were far worse than Simon Legree and Quimbo and Sambo, if any of you have ever read Uncle Tom's Cabin. And you heard how harshly slaves were treated in our own country many years ago. Satan is far worse than that. And that is what we've been bought back from. We have been bought back from that slave market. Just think about that. God the Son left the glory of heaven. We just sang, He left the throne. He left the praise of the angels. He left golden streets. He left pearly gates to come down to earth to become a man, to enter the slave market to buy us. Isn't that awesome? We have been bought, the next phrase, we have been bought with a price. What was that price? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, familiar passage. We're told in verse 18 and 19, Peter tells us this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Okay, so we're not redeemed. Now, isn't it interesting that the most valuable things on earth, silver, gold, Peter tells us here they're what? Corruptible. And then tradition. I'm sure that in your going out and you're sharing the gospel with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family, I'm sure that you come across all kinds of people, all kinds of religions, to lack of religion. One of the things we investigated when we went up north and as well as in the area where we are now, the largest religion in our county where we are, Merrimack County, the largest religion is actually identifying as no religion. 54% of the people in Merrimack County, New Hampshire, identify as nothing. The second largest, because of the French Canadian population, is Roman Catholicism. And if you go out and you witness and you share the gospel with people, some people, yes, they just don't believe in any afterlife at all, and when you die, you become compost, worm food, whatever. Terrible ending. But most people, no matter their religion, will say something like this: "Our good works get us to heaven. If I'm good enough." And you will never be good enough. They are our vain traditions. They are our vain traditions. And that's all they are. They're tradition. They're vain. And vain means empty. And the way that most people think that we are redeemed is vain tradition. But, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Who is salvation offered to? All. Is salvation offered to the Muslim? The ones who would try to kill us if they could? Of course it is. Is salvation offered to the atheist? The Roman Catholic? The Methodist? The Baptist? The member of Pine Island Bible Church? It's offered to all of us. But the way is narrow. There's only one way, one offer of salvation, and that is the precious blood of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So don't allow people to pigeonhole you and say, oh, you think your religion is the only way. No, my religion's not the only way. Jesus is the only way. But salvation is offered to anyone and anyone. Whosoever will may come. But we haven't been redeemed with corruptible things, with vain traditions, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God shed His blood, died, if you will, for us. Paid the penalty. And the word precious there has the idea of being valuable, being costly, being honored. Do you have, ladies, maybe some precious things round about the house? You know, when we had our boys, Jesse and Dale, and they were young, we childproofed the house. You know, now the kids are grown, the kids are gone, and all those precious things are out again. And as long as I don't knock them over, Sandy's usually pretty safe. But, you know, there's coming a day when Noah starts to walk again, those precious, starts to learn how to walk, those precious things will have to be put out of the way. I can't tell you how many times I tried to open something at the house and it had childproof this and childproof that, and they're fatherproof a lot of times too. But this word precious means valuable, honored. Think about how valuable the death of the Lord Jesus was, the shedding of His blood. Have you ever stopped and meditated upon the precious price that was paid to purchase you? Okay? Now, why do we celebrate communion once a month or so? This do in remembrance, because we are prone to forget. Out of sight, what's the rest of it? Out of mind. And it's important for us to rehearse those scenes of the cross in our mind. It's important for us to read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion and to think about that price that was paid. God Himself, friends, God Himself descends from the glory of heaven. He robes Himself in human flesh. I love that line in Charles Wesley's great Christmas hymn, robed in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. But God Himself descends from the glory of heaven. He robes Himself in human flesh. He lives among us. He experiences life. Our Savior, our great High Priest, knows what it's like to live in this sin-cursed world. What are you struggling with? He knows. We have a faithful High Priest. He dies in our place. He dies for our sins. He drinks from the cup of the wrath of God, and propitiation is made. That's a big word that simply means Jesus' death appeased the wrath of God. And that word, propitiation, carries in it the idea of filling the nostrils. I love the smell of meat cooking on a barbecue. Don't you? Amen? You ride by somebody's house and, you try to find what? No. But you know, think about this. When the temple and the tabernacle were standing, and the altar was outside, and on there was the continual sacrifice, the lamb, the goat. But in the sense of Christ's sacrifice appeasing the wrath of God, he smelt that sacrifice, and his wrath was appeased. Two things were happening when Jesus hung on the cross and he hung between earth and heaven. He was dying for me in my place, but he was also appeasing the wrath of God. The wrath that was meant for me, he took upon himself. He shed his own precious blood and dies as a sacrificial lamb. He is buried in a cold, sealed, borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he comes back to life, victorious over sin and death, and then ascends back to heaven. Mission accomplished. No greater price was ever paid. No greater love was ever displayed. No greater mercy has ever been extended. No greater grace has ever been poured out. There is nothing on this earth or in the heavens above as precious as the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, oh, the cost to purchase us, to purchase our salvation. Now, based on that, there's a debt that I owe. There's a debt that I owe. Paul tells us, for we are bought with a price. The next word is what? Therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. And what is it there for? It brings us back. It brings us back. For you are bought with a price. Okay, so since I'm bought with a price, therefore, because of the high price that was paid for our redemption from the slave market of sin, the next phrase is what? Glorify God. Glorify God. It's no longer about you and me. We live in a very selfish world, don't we? I know I used to use this illustration when I was here. For some of you, it will be familiar. But most people have a Frank Sinatra attitude of life, right? Sing with me. I did it my way. I used to do that a lot here. I'm not Frank Sinatra, as you know. But most people want to do things their way. Even Christians. Because of the great price that was paid for us, therefore, I need to glorify God. It is now all about God. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's not about us, friends. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about God. Our life should be filled with God
And we should be consumed with glorifying Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your whole self, my physical as well as my spiritual life. Very familiar passage, but look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Eat and drink. Even the most basic necessities of life. The things a lot of time we take for granted, don't we? Whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. This has become the overriding principle and philosophy of my ministry as a pastor. Sadly, it wasn't always that way. Sometimes it was what works. Is this going to be effective? But whatever we do, we need to do to what? The glory of God. How will this bring glory to God? Okay? You have a choice you have to make in everyday life. We have choices, whether we eat, whether we drink. Well, how will this bring glory to God? Will it bring glory to God? We all need to eat. We all need to drink. Okay? And there are certain places we should not do that. For sake of smaller ears, I won't mention certain places, but there are certain places we should not attend. Would that bring glory to God? Who am I going to marry? Who am I going to marry? Will it bring glory to God if I marry this person? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? Some of you know my cousin Chuck Green. Had the privilege of leading Chuck and his wife Andrea to the Lord. And thank God they're still serving the Lord. But one of the things that really impressed me when it was time for Chuck and Andrea to move was he put a pin where he went to church. And he said, I need to find a house within a half hour radius of that. Not where he worked. What do a lot of people do? You know, well, here's where I work. I'm going to find a house there. And you know, and there was a time he was commuting. Some of you don't understand this. Keith will. From Manalapan, New Jersey to Trenton, New Jersey. To work. But he was in the next town to where he went to church. The purchase of his house, he brought glory to God. You know? So everything we do, friends, we need to do to the glory of God. Why? Because I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. I now belong to my new master. Now, in Sunday school, we looked at this passage. For sake of time, I won't read it again, but I will bring us up to speed on it. Exodus 21. If someone, a Hebrew, had a debt that they could not pay, another Hebrew, the Hebrew who the debt was owed to, was allowed to purchase that person and for 7 years work until that debt was paid. And at the end of 7 years, that person was given his freedom. And that person could go out free. If he came in with a wife and children, he left with his wife and children. If he came in without his wife and children, but married another slave, that slave belonged to the master, he couldn't leave with them. But the qualifier was he was given his freedom. And he could take his freedom and walk away, debt paid, or he could stay and serve his master forever as a bond slave. But what was the first qualifier? I love my master. I've been given my freedom. I've been given my freedom. But I love my master. I want to stay and serve him. And then the master, it would take him to the post of the door and put his earlobe up against the door and make a hole in his ear with an awl. And it would show to all that this person has been given his freedom, but he chose to stay and serve his master because he what? Loved him. You and I have been given our freedom. We've been given our liberty. Satan is no longer our master. We have been freed. Praise God. We have been given liberty. We have been given freedom. We have been given eternal life. We have been had our relationship to God the Father restored. I'm free. I'm free indeed. But because of the debt we owe, we love our master. And we should willingly, if you will, go to the doorpost and allow our master to drive with the awl the hole in the ear, to identify to all that we are now a bond slave. Given our freedom, but now a bond slave, a lifelong servant of Christ. And Paul says that in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant in the Greek carries the idea of that Hebrew custom of long ago. I've been given my freedom, but I love my master, and now I am his bondslave. No longer my own. Now, how do we apply this? 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. We already dealt with that, correct? We're bought with a price. What does it go on to say? Be not ye servants of men. Now understand something here, and I'm going to be very delicate. Yes, there is a servanthood that we should have to each other. But the idea here, because we're bought with a price, don't be a servant to man. Who are we to be a servant to? God. Pastor John is not here to serve you. He's here to serve God. In his service of God, he serves you. But you are not his master. Just like husbands, our wives are not our slaves. Okay? We've been bought with a price. Don't serve men. And that includes yourself. Don't put yourself on the throne. Oh, it's Sunday. I stayed out late last night. I'm tired. I think I'm going to stay home today. After all, I deserve it. What does Christ deserve? What did he give us? Romans 12. I know you're all familiar with this. But again, 1 Corinthians 7, we're bought with a price. Don't be servant of men. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. When we ask to do things, when ministry opportunities come, and when this trial you're going through, serving in your local church, it's not unreasonable that God asks us to be his servants. God is not unreasonable. There have been times as a parent I've been unreasonable. There have been times as a husband I've been unreasonable. There have been times as a pastor I've been unreasonable. But God, it's not unreasonable when He asks us to be a servant like He was. Why? Because we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. He now owns us. Serve God. This is our reasonable service. Think of the debt we owe the Lord. Now, in a moment here, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And the broken bread and the cup reminds us of the pierced and broken body and the shed blood and what Christ endured, not only by the hands of man, but what He endured, the wrath of God. You know, the only complaint that Christ cried on the cross was what? My God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath, He became sin for us who knew no sin. And think of this, and it blows my little mind because that's all I have a big head but a little mind. Okay? God the Father turned His back on God the Son because He was made sin for us. I can't fathom that. And because of that, Christ cries out, why have you forsaken me? So when we get to thinking too much about our rights, our privileges, let's think about the debt we owe. Amen? Father, help us. Help us today to understand Your Word. Help us today, Lord, to understand the great debt we owe because of the great price that was paid. Help us, Father. Help us to love You supremely, and to show that love by our service, service to You and service to one another. And I pray, Lord, now that as we in a moment will partake of the Lord's table, that You, Lord, will just bring the scenes of the cross before our eyes and help us to understand that great debt was paid. In Jesus' name, amen.